to 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. So glad you guys are here today. We're continuing our study through this through 1 John, and I hope you've enjoyed it so far. And so the challenge to us that we've kind of been talking through in the first few chapters of 1 John is, how do we live in a world but not be in the world? To live for Christ, but yet we're in the world, but no, we're not acting like the world acts. And so how do we be in the world but not yet live like the world does? And also, how can we be in a light in the midst of all the darkness around us? So those are kind of the challenges that we've been talking through the first few chapters of 1 John. And today we're going to look at a biblical test for what it means to have true love. And so I was reading through an article this week, and I've seen the article before. There's been a couple that has been married 80 years, okay? 80 years back in May. The man is 102 and the woman is 100, and both are living and both are married. And they were asked what it took for them to stay in love for to stay married for 80 years. And they said, you need a sense of humor about all things, which is probably a good thing. A lot of you would probably agree with. And they said you have to deal fairly and honestly in any situation that would arise, whether conflicts or even good times. You just have to deal with it fairly and honestly. And so those are all things. Now, the funny thing is, they are actually not the longest married couple in the United States. There is a couple in Connecticut that has been married for 83 years. And so when we look at this and when I read these articles, they basically say it's like they must have true love because they've been together for 83 or 80 years. Like, longevity seems to be kind of a mark for what our culture thinks true love is. And so I started to wonder, okay, well, what else does our culture say is actually true love? So I went to the authority of true love. So I went to eHarmony and saw what they said, true love, how you can know that you are truly in love. And so they had like 30 things. I'm not going to list them all, but I just brought out about five or six of them. They said, you stop wondering if there's someone else better for you out there. Okay, that's not too bad. The person is the only person that you want to flirt with. Okay, that's kind of, you know, that's pretty good. You do things to bring happiness to that person without wanting anything in return. That's pretty good. That's not a bad thing. You trust the other person with vulnerable secrets. Your partner inspires you towards greatness. You don't feel the need to hide your quirks. True love will seek solutions to satisfy both. You think about growing old together, and that brings a smile to your face. And so those are just a few things that eHarmony said, you know, if you are truly in love, those are just a few things that you should be experiencing, because if you don't experience those things, then you must not truly be in love, according to eHarmony. But those are just a few things that as a litmus test that our culture gives to know that we are truly in love. So I started to think through as I was reading through and studying this passage, you know, how do we know if we truly love God? Like, what is the litmus test to know that our love for God is true and it's just not some kind of love that we almost have as a teenager with each other? It's like, okay, my feelings come and go. When it's there, I'm in love. When it's not there, I'm not in love. So how do we know that our love for God is true? Well, I believe in these verses in 1 John chapter 3, we see the mark of a love for God. And we see three marks that we're going to go through. And so as we read these verses, we're really going to challenge ourselves to know, okay, is my love for God a really true love? Or is there some areas where it's good and other areas it's bad? Or is my love for God just cool as it can be? And I need to really focus in on, Lord, my love for you needs to grow. And so that's the challenge for us today as far as what it looks like to truly love God. And so as we read these verses, let's think through if our love for God is as strong as these verses would say it needs to be. So read with me through 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. Starting verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Let me pray for us as we dig into this passage. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we study this passage, let our hearts be open to what you have to tell us. Father, allow us to honestly just look at ourselves in the way that we love others and the way that we love you, and be honest to say whether our love has cooled towards you or whether we don't really love you at all right now, and if our love that we're showing others is really representing how you love us, Father. And so, Lord, give us a heart of obedience, and Lord, help us to love you and to love others as Christ loves. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So the first mark or the first test that we see in this scripture to a true love for God is this. Are you willing to love even though you may face hardships? We see in verse 13 here, it's like, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. And right before that, he gives an illustration of Cain and Abel. And so basically, he was saying Cain killed Abel because of his righteousness towards God or his love for God. So in other words, he's saying the reason why Cain hated Abel so much and wanted to kill him and did kill him was because of his righteousness towards God. So in other words, what we can conclude to this is if you truly are loving God in a true, passionate way, an authentic way, then there's something that the world hates about that. And so when we love and love God and act in that way, then there's something about the world that we're going to get resistance from. So he says, do not be surprised if the world hates you. So we see here is that, are you willing to push through and are you willing to love God even though at times it could be hard? It could be hard at school, where your friends may think you're a Jesus freak, or you may be called a lot of different things in your life because you act differently and you have a love and a passion towards God that nobody else at your school has. Or it could be the same in your workplace or even within your family. You may be the only Christian within your family and your family thinks you're kind of weird for the love that you have towards God. When people think you're weird or unique about with your love towards God, are you still willing to love God even in the midst of those things? So a good test for love is, are you willing to suffer through kind of the bad because your love for God is so great? You know, when we think of the Christian life, especially here in the South, you know, Christianity is kind of a desired lifestyle for the most part. You know, it's a good thing to be a Christian. It's a good thing to go to church. It's not, if you say, oh, I go to church, it's not like they're saying, oh, you're kind of weird. It's just a normal lifestyle that we have created here, and that's not a bad thing. But when people look at Christianity, you're not necessarily just talked down or looked bad upon just because you go to church. But there are situations within the South to where people may feel a little uneasy about their faith, whether within a family or their school or something like that. So the persecution or maybe the hardships that we go through in our life could be to the extent of, hey, people call us names, people make fun of us, or people look at us weird or think we're kind of weird because of how much we love God. But the reality is that what we see in Scripture, these guys who we talk about, they go through a lot more stuff than we go through, and we see their life and their love for God because of, even in the midst of these hardships, they're loving God fully and freely, and they could care less what people call them. They could care less what happens to them because their love for God is so great. You know, and I started asking the questions like, well, why does the world hate righteousness? Why does the world hate the light? And I started to think through that because when you expose, but just by literally the way that you live your life and just maybe sometimes by the words you say, when you expose maybe a greedful heart or immoral heart or anything with anger or pride or envy, the darkness that doesn't settle well. When you expose darkness, that does something to people's soul and it can invoke anger. And I think that's what happened with Cain and Abel. Abel's life exposed a darkness in Cain, and he didn't like that righteousness, and so it evoked him to anger, and literally it caused him to murder his own brother. And so when you are living in a way to where you're loving God and the world sees a difference, and the light that you're shining is exposing the dark places in people's hearts, then what's going to happen is it may evoke anger in those hearts, and you may face some type of persecution, and you may face some type of hardships in your life because of just the way that you're living and your love for God. And so, hey, do not be surprised if sometimes the world is hating you for the love that you have for God. You know, I look at Paul, and I start to think through everything that Paul went through. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 20-27, Paul basically goes through everything that he experienced. And I just want to read through that passage for you real quick. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, 20-27, "Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent the night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food, and I have been cold and naked." That's a tough life, all right? We can all say we've probably never experienced things that bad in our life. I can say I have never gone through that in my life. I may have been in danger in a city before, maybe, but not because of my faith, just because I was at the wrong place at the wrong time, you know? And so I look at Paul's life, and I'm just like, holy moly, like, and he was just experiencing those things. If he hadn't been following God, he never would experience that. He would have had a much easier life. But because of his love for God and because how much he proclaimed God, he faced a lot of hardships and a lot of persecutions. And we know in Philippians 3:8, he counted all those things as rubbish compared to the riches that he had in Christ. And so we can all say, now that's true love. Because we know that his love has been through the test of time. He has gone through everything under the sun as you could possibly know, and yet he still loves God more than what he did even before. So that's an interesting concept, that if you are truly seeking and loving God, then your love for God can deepen when you're in your most anguish. That your love for God can actually deepen in the times of your hardships. So in your hardships, let me ask you, is your love deepening with God or is it fading away? Is it cooling? Because what I see here is that's a test to see if your love for God is true. In the times of hardships, are you truly loving God and is your love deepening or is it fading away? Don't be surprised if the world hates you, because the world hates the light. That's part of it. So are you willing to love God in the midst of hate? So that's the first test that I see in this passage. The second test I see is this. Does your love lead to action? Does your love lead to action? In verse 17, we see it says, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of the Father abide in him?" And so what we see here is that what John is saying, if you have a brother in need and you have a compassionate heart, but yet at times you turn your eye to that brother in need, how can the love of the Father be in you? And so James shares this same concept in his book, the book of James, and he says this. He says, "What use is it, my brothers, if someone has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and no one says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it is? What use is it that? Even so, if faith has not works, it's dead being by itself." So the question that James is saying here is that how can we say that we love God yet and not love our brother? And so the application there, James and John is saying, is like, if you love your brother, then you want to help your brother. And so your faith and your love should produce action. It should produce love for your brother. this is what basically Jesus' ministry embodied. Jesus was helping those in need. He was helping those who were weak. He was helping those who were sick. And yet, if Jesus is doing that, then that's what we should be doing for others. Not because he tells us to, because we love Christ and we want to show Christ to others. So what does that mean for our church today? How does that look? You know, my concern is that, not my concern, but my hope is that our community knows that our church is here, that they don't drive by and they don't really know that a church is actually here at this physical spot. They know that Creedmoor Road Baptist Church is here because they know we love them and we love Jesus, and we're here to help them in ways that we can specifically help them. So let me ask you, how does that practically look? How can we authentically love Christ and love our community? First, I think we just need to love people every day in our life. When you see a need and a need that you can meet, then you try to meet it the best that you can. Now, the question is that how do we balance that? How do we help the needs and also help the person? There's a great book that I want to encourage you guys to read on this. It's called When Helping Hurts. And it's a great book talking about the balance between helping people but yet hurting them in your help. And so you want to help them in a way that's helping to them and not hurting to them. And there's a balance there, and it's a thin line. It's a hard balance to make, but it's necessary because you don't want to help people and yet hurt them at the same time, because you're not helping them with their greatest need. And so we want to help them in ways that we can help them, but help them in ways that will help them grow and be further and grow up in spirituality, but yet be more mature in their faith and more mature in their life. So we want to help others in their everyday life in ways that will be helpful to them. And so one of the ways practically for our church that we're going to do this is going to be next summer, actually 1 year from this past week, we're going to do something called Reach Raleigh. It's going to be an outreach missions week for our community. And what we're going to do is we're going to have our community team with us to do a food and a clothing drive, to where we go to our community, we'll hand out paper bags, and we'll say, partner with our church, because we're going to help our community, clothe our community, and we're going to help feed our community. So our community is going to partner with us at this church to help feed and clothe those who are in need. And then another thing we're going to do is called Serve the Servers that week. We're going to go to our local restaurants, and we're going to wash the cars of the servers during the day. Okay? So like 2 or 3 o'clock, not in their high times, because we don't want to take up parking and waste that. But in their low times, whatever servers are there, we're just going to wash their cars and be Christ to them and share the gospel with them. And so me and Courtney in our college ministry, we used to do that at the church that we went to. And we actually saw a guy at Applebee's come to know Christ, one of the servers, because he was like, why in the world are you washing my car? This is the most ridiculous thing, you know? Like, why would you come to a restaurant and wash my car? Well, we started saying, well, we just were representing Christ, and it just opened up a conversation to the gospel. And the guy, it just kind of dumbfounded him. I was like, well, I've never heard that before. And on the spot, he gave his life to Christ. So in our community, we want them to know that we're present and that we love them and that we're here for them. And within reason, we want to help them in any way possible. And so it can't just be a heartfelt emotion with no action, because James calls that a dead faith. And it can't be just when it's just emotion. That's what's called emotionalism. You just kind of get heartfelt in the moment, and then you just kind of, if you just wait a minute, it'll just subside and just goes away. It can't just be heartfelt. The heartfelt emotion has to be accompanied by an action with it. Because in my marriage, if I'm just telling Courtney that I love her, but yet I don't do anything for her, if I treat her like garbage and everything else, like, she's not going to believe that I love her. But if my words accompany with actions, then she truly knows that what I mean is true, because she sees that I'm loving her in my life. And the same thing with our love for God. If we just say we love God, but yet we don't do anything as showing that our love for God, then how can we say that we love God if it doesn't lead us to action? And so that's the second test that I see in this passage. Does our love lead us to action? And the third test that I see here is, do you love sacrificially? In verse 16, it says this: we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. So since Christ is the example by which sacrificial love is, then we need to look to Christ to see, okay, how do we live sacrificially? Well, ultimately, Christ did give his life for us. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He died for us. Now, saying living sacrificially, it may not mean that you have to sacrifice your life for the cause. Now, there are Christians around the world every day that are dying for their faith. I'm not saying that that may not happen, but realistically, that's not what sacrificial living, what we're looking at here is what we're talking about. Sacrificial living is that you give away your time, possessions, whatever it is, for the sake of the gospel. You know, and I think there are kind of two areas that I want to talk about. It's like living sacrificially in our relationship with God, and then living sacrificially in our relationship to others. So let's look at our relationship with God first. One of the things that we want to look at as far as we want to hold our life as cheap compared to the riches that we have in Christ. And so to live sacrificially, the things and or the possessions and even our own life, we have to count as cheap compared to what we have is in Christ. Because if you value what your life and the things that you like, your comforts or whatever it may be, more than what you have in Christ, then you're going to sacrifice for those things and not for Christ. And so we have to value Christ more than we value our own life and our own possessions. And so there's two ways with our relationship with God that we change our heart, that God can change our heart through that. And first is through prayer. Prayer is the lifeblood in our relationship with God. The question is, how much time have we spent in prayer? Because have you spent so much time in prayer with God that it's like talking with your best friend? And I can honestly say, like, prayer is one of those things, is a thing that at times in my life that I can do quickly, that I may not focus as much time on in my life. And I can tell you when the times that I do that, I can tell a difference in the way that I love others in my relationship with God. I can feel more of a distance with God when my prayer life isn't as vibrant as it is in some times of my life. But it's because that it's the lifeblood of my relationship with God. So if my relationship with God is suffering, now I'm probably not talking with God enough. Because how can I be in relationship with them and yet not talk with them? So prayer is the lifeblood. We need to be praying not just for ourselves, but for the mission of God. We need to be praying for missionaries, for others around us. And so we want to be praying just not for ourselves, but for everybody around us so that we can be going to God and asking his help not only for our lives, but he intercedes on other people's lives also. But another way that we live sacrificially with God is spending time with him and his word. So we spend time in prayer and we spend time in his word. And do you value God's word and the study of God's word as much as you would value eating that day in food? Now, if you're like me, like, I love food. I love to eat. And so to value God as much as that, like, it hits home to me because how much I love to eat. Okay? And so I love to go get a pizza or go get some tacos, you know, me and tacos. And so, like, whatever it is, I love to eat. And so, but do I value God as much as I would want to sit down and eat a meal? Like, I have to eat a meal. Do I value God enough to where I have to spend time with God for that day? If prayer is the lifeblood, then your time in the word is the food for nourishment and growth in your relationship with God. So too many times in our relationship with God, instead of living sacrificially for God, we sacrifice our time with God for something else. And it's easy, especially when you start to have a family even if you're in high school today, like your time is spent. You're in soccer, you're in the sport, you're in band, you're in whatever. And it's easy for you to lose track of time and to get and for you to spend your time with your family and your wife and your kids or whatever it may be. And to sacrifice your time with God for something that's not bad. Not bad in general. It's not bad for me to spend time with Courtney and our kids. It's actually a good thing for that. But if my time with them is starting to sacrifice my daily time with the Lord, then those things can become bad. So we want to live sacrificially, but we shouldn't be living sacrificially in a way that we're sacrificing our relationship with God for something else. We want to live sacrificially within our relationship with God where we're sacrificing other things to where we're making sure we're having our time with God. Now, the second way to live sacrificially is in relationship to others. And so we talked a little bit about that. And, you know, I want us to take it a step further than what you may initially be thinking as far as living sacrificially in relationship to others. And I'm not saying, yeah, you can go and you can help with food, and you can help maybe find somebody a place to stay, and you can help live help others in that type of tangible way, which is the obvious way that we know to live sacrificially. But I want us to take a step further in our relationship with God and our relationship with others, have the mindset of, Lord, anytime, anywhere, at any place, I'm willing to do and go wherever so that they may come to know you. How can we live sacrificially so the gospel may go forward? Because the reality is we can meet physical needs, whether food or shelter or clothing or whatever that, but we're just meeting a physical need. The greatest need that those people have is a spiritual need, and unless you're meeting the spiritual need, you're really not helping them ultimately all that well until you meet the spiritual need also. So the physical need has to be accompanied with the spiritual need also. We can't just meet the physical need, which I think we should help. But if we're overlooking the spiritual need as long as the physical need, then I think we're missing the point. It should be the gospel going forward. So are you sacrificing your comfort to say, hey, God, I want to go anywhere at any time in any place for the furtherance of the gospel? It's not necessarily just meeting a need and giving up some money financially, which is fine and good at points. But it's yet living sacrificially. It's like, God, my life is yours. I'm willing to go wherever so the gospel can go forward. And so that's the sacrificial life I think that we're talking about. It's not necessarily giving up and helping people with their possessions, which is good at times, but it's saying, God, I'm willing to live sacrificially towards you. That if you're calling me to a different area at a different place, then I'm willing to go because what I have is cheap compared to the riches that I have in Christ. And so those riches are more important to the things that I'm holding on to now. So I'm willing to go and to live sacrificially because that's the main thing in my life. So this all comes back to how we know love. How do we know love? Verse 16 tells us, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Christ set the standard for what sacrificial and for what just love in general looks like. He laid down his life even though we weren't deserving of that love. You know, I think a lot of times when we look at love and we look at others and when we think about just in general sharing the gospel, we sometimes categorize people and say, well, they deserve to hear the message. They don't deserve to hear the message. They're an easier person to share the gospel with, and these are much harder people to share the gospel with. And sometimes we have the mindset, whether we want to admit it or not, or whether we even know we're doing it or not, that sometimes we think, well, this person doesn't deserve to hear that message. And when I sometimes do that, or we do that, we forget or lose sight of the grace that was given to us. We were undeserving of that love. We were undeserving of that grace, but yet God gave it to us anyways. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to not forget the state that we were in when Christ came and died for us. We were sinners. We were filthy. But yet God sent his son anyways, despite our sin, to save us in the midst of our sins. So there's no one in this world that's undeserving of the grace of God. Because if that was the case, then we all shouldn't deserve it if there was one person undeserving of it. That Christ died for all. And so we're to live sacrificially so that all may know him. And that we shouldn't leave one person out of that message and the pursuit of the mission of God to reach all. So the question here today is, how is your love for God today? Are you loving God even in the midst of hardships? Is your love deepening or is it fading away in those times? Is your love leading you to action? Are you actually actively loving God in tangible ways in your life? And are you willing to sacrifice your life, not necessarily lose your life, but are you willing to lay down your possessions, your time, and everything that you own because you see the riches that you have in Christ and not the riches that you may have in this world, which aren't even riches at all? Maybe you're here today and you've never really understood the gospel or what it means. And so today's the first time you understand and you heard that, hey, Christ actually died for me, that I'm undeserving of this grace, but yet God didn't leave you under his wrath, but he made it a way for you to know him. So I pray that today that you will receive that grace and that you will know Christ as Savior. So let me pray for us today. Father, we thank you for your word and the test that you've given us to know if we truly love you. As Christ is the example, because he laid down his life for us, Let us follow that lead, Father, and love you in a way that will resemble Christ as much as we can in these sinful bodies. So, Father, I pray that as we go forward and in this time of invitation, Lord, that we will examine our hearts and that we will know that you love us, and Lord, that that love will lead us to action, Father, and that we'll confess anything that we need to confess that's in our hearts today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.